Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning. How's everybody? Good. That was like a third of us. So anyway, that's good. Hey, my name is Kevin. Great to be here today. Get to open up God's word with you. We are in our summer teaching series. And so a couple weeks left. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 20. All right. Want to welcome those online also this morning, those at Fig and those that are sitting outside. God bless y'all outside. But anyway, and then in the family venue, we are excited. This is going to be one of those times where we're just kind of processing through a text, not a ton of verses, but we're just going to kind of set in some of this. So hold your finger in John chapter 20, and then I'll probably reference John chapter 14 before that, so you can thumb over there too, to be prepared. A few years ago, our home alarm went off in the middle of the night. Not the smoke alarm that chirps at you, that's annoying, but the home alarm that says, hey, we have a problem. And it's supposed to wake everybody up. Of course it did, my wife, Christy, and then she had to nudge me to wake me up. Hey, the alarm's going off. And so I sat up in bed, and I'd love to tell you that I jumped out of bed, immediately recognized the first thing that could be used as a weapon, went out my bedroom door, defended the family, and here we are. That's not actually what happened that particular night. That night, the alarm went off, Christy woke me up. I sat there on the edge of the bed in fear, thinking to myself in all of this, like, are those sounds that I'm hearing outside the door? Oh no, that's probably my heart beating. My imagination began to race. Did somebody break in? Did I leave the door open? Like, am I gonna have to go outside this door and rumble with somebody? Like, all of these things were happening. Then I thought, oh my gosh, my kids. Who's protecting the kids in this moment, right? That wasn't me either. And fear has an interesting way of locking us up inside ourselves, doesn't it? Where we're just paralyzed. And that's kind of where John takes us in this chapter. This is not about the empty tomb. It's not, you know, into the streets of Jerusalem. It's not a celebration, but he takes us actually into a locked room. And this all happens on the evening of the resurrection. Jesus has resurrected. He is alive, and his disciples are locked in a room. If I can give you a couple seconds of, let's remember, the last 3 years they've watched Jesus perform miracles. He's healed the sick. He's fed the multitudes. He raised Lazarus from the dead and repeatedly promised that he would die and rise again. And then he made a promise that kind of hangs over our text for the day. And in John chapter 14, verse 27, it says this: "Peace I leave to you," Jesus says, "my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." I don't want you to miss that. John chapter 20 that we're about to jump into is not introducing peace. It's actually fulfilling a promise. Jesus is about to deliver what he had already promised on. Again, on the evening of the resurrection. And we're going to see in this text John's honesty. He doesn't clean up the disciples, and I love this. He doesn't pretend that they're fearless. He tells us exactly where they are. They're afraid. And can I tell you why that's encouraging to me? Because sometimes my heart is slower than my theology. That I know Christ is risen and I know he's faithful in my life, and yet sometimes fear whispers louder than my faith. And I find myself paralyzed. Maybe you've been there. John, I think, understands this for sure. And more importantly, Jesus understands this. And as we jump into this, John chapter 20, we'll start in verse 19. I think just my first observation in all of this is that Jesus comes to fearful people. And we're going to see that right here. And in verse 19, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst. And he said to them, peace be with you. There's two words in that that I love. Jesus came. They might be the two most hope-filled words in our text today. Because grace always makes the first move in our lives. And I don't want to just run past that. I want to let that kind of sit for a minute. The disciples weren't praying for courage in this moment. They're not organizing a strategy. They weren't even looking for Jesus. They were hiding. And Jesus comes to them anyway. And I think that's a great picture of the gospel. Like, it's the story of Jesus finding people. I think Romans 5:8 reminds us how much he loves us and that God demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Making that first move is amazing. And that means this morning, if you're here and you're limping and you've convinced yourself that you're too far gone or too ashamed or too sinful, can I just remind you who's in this room? Who's Jesus standing in the midst of? These were men who had abandoned him, men who had ran away, a man who had publicly denied even knowing him. And yet the risen Christ doesn't avoid them. He comes to them. And that's grace. And John gives us another detail, I think, that's kind of easy to miss in all of this. But he doesn't merely just say that Jesus appeared. He says that he stood in their midst. Like, why would we include that? Because John wants us to see where Jesus chose to stand. He wasn't near the door. He wasn't across the room. And these rooms weren't that big to begin with. But he stood in the midst, in the middle of them. Think about that picture for a minute. That fear has filled the room. And now Jesus occupies the place that fear once held. And isn't that exactly what Jesus still does today in our lives? He doesn't shout encouragement from a distance. He enters the middle of our lives, like our everyday, ordinary lives. And there he is. And throughout John's gospel, you're gonna watch Jesus move toward people. For example, a familiar story here at the well is in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And in all of her shame, Jesus moved toward her. And now he moves toward frightened disciples. And then he speaks. Can you imagine the silence in that room? No one knows what he's about to say. All the disciples there, including Peter. And let's just pick on him for just a second because we relate to him. I don't know. I do. If you're Peter, man, your heart has got to be pounding, kind of like me sitting on the edge of my bed with my home alarm going off. Like, you hear your heartbeat. 3 days earlier, you denied him, not once, but three times. You swore that you didn't even know him. What do you expect Jesus is about to say to you? Like, Peter, why? Or, hey, where were you? Or maybe, hey, Peter, told you so. That's not what Jesus says. His first words are, peace be with you. Those may be some of the sweetest words in John's gospel. The first words spoken by the risen Christ to frightened failures are not words of rebuke. They're words of peace. And I think that tells us something profound about the heart of Jesus. And if the first words Jesus spoke to Peter was peace, then I promise you this, that there's hope for every one of us in this room today. And so what did Jesus mean when he said peace? The word John records here for peace is the Greek word irene. And it's a common peace word, but I think every disciple in that room would have immediately hear something even deeper. They'd probably hear that Hebrew idea of shalom. Shalom is a much richer word, more than just simply the absence of conflict. I think when I think of peace, I usually think peace and quiet. No stress, no problems, no conflict. But that's not the peace that's really being spoken of here. I think this peace is all about restoring everything that sin has shattered. I think it's reconciliation with God. I think it's wholeness. Jesus isn't just simply like saying to the guys, hey guys, I need you to all calm down. I think he's announcing something because of his death and because of his resurrection. Peace with God has now been secured. Paul later writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that we don't create peace. We don't earn peace. We actually receive peace because Christ accomplished peace. And now Jesus knows something about his creation, us. Words aren't often alone. Words alone aren't enough. These disciples needed to hear and then see peace. They needed to understand why peace was even possible. And I think that's what we see next in verse 20, that Jesus shows them why they can trust his peace. And it says this, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. I find it intriguing that he doesn't explain the resurrection. He doesn't answer all their questions. He simply shows them. I mean, John writes, he showed them both his hands and his side. Why those? Because Jesus wants them to understand that the peace that he has just spoken about cannot be separated from the cross that he had just endured. The peace in verse 19 is grounded in the wounds of verse 20. These scars actually explain the greeting. And imagine Peter even looking at those hands and thinking, man, those hands had washed my feet just a few days earlier. Those hands had touched lepers. Now those hands bear scars. And this week, this just kind of made me pause. And I just want to remind you, like when you spend time in God's word, you finally find reason to pause because you're just taken back. This is post-resurrection. Like death has been defeated, sin has been conquered. If anyone had reason to remove every mark of suffering, it would be Jesus. And yet he kept the scars. And in my mind, apparently the only scars in heaven will be those of Jesus. Why is that? Because those scars will forever tell the greatest story ever told. They remind us that grace is not cheap. And as we look back into this locked room, man, we see these disciples, and it's like, what were they most afraid of? Every one of them would have probably pointed outside. They're afraid of the religious leaders. They're afraid of being arrested. They're afraid of dying themselves. And those were real fears. But they weren't their greatest problem. Jesus knew something that they didn't fully understand, that their greatest problem wasn't outside the room. It was inside their hearts. It was sin. And that's true of us. Most of us spend our lives asking God to fix our circumstances. But understand this, that even if every one of our problems disappeared tomorrow, without Christ, our greatest problem would remain. Our greatest need has never been a better life. Our greatest need has always been peace with God. And that's exactly what Jesus purchased. The cross didn't solve every temporary problem. It solved our eternal one. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Paul doesn't just simply say that Jesus gives peace. He says that he, Jesus himself, is our peace. And then in this text, something changed. They had seen those hands and that side. And John says something beautiful in this last part of verse 20. He says, the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They rejoiced at seeing him. It doesn't say they rejoiced when they saw the scars. It says they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And I think that's important because the scars matter because they reveal who the Savior is. John's goal in all of this wasn't to fascinate us with crucifixion wounds. His goal was to help us see Jesus, because seeing Jesus changes everything in our lives. And then John turns to us. If you'll skip down to verse 29, he says this, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. What's he doing here? He's inviting every reader into this story. You may never place your fingers in the nail prints. You may never stand in that locked room, but you can still see Christ through the testimony of Scripture. And that's why John ends this chapter by saying this in verse 31. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John wants every reader to experience the same joy those disciples experienced. Because we believe with the eyes of faith, because Jesus points us to his finished work, because he alone has made peace with God possible. So I wanna encourage you not to anchor your souls to something temporary. Anchor your life to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because here's what I've learned. Those hands that were pierced for me are the hands that now hold me in my life. And if those hands are holding me, I have nothing to fear. As we jump back into this text, Jesus, of course, isn't done. Jesus gives peace before he gives purpose. And I love this. We just took 13 minutes to explain something that happened in a matter of moments. In verse 21, it says this, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, at first glance, Jesus sounded a little bit repetitive, right? Didn't he just say that? Didn't he just say, peace be with you? But John's not wasting words. If the Holy Spirit's inspired John to record it twice, then we probably should ask, why? And I think the answer is beautifully simple. Jesus knows something about frightened hearts. Those frightened hearts rarely believe grace the first time they hear it. And isn't that true of us? That we can hear things, we can know something's true, and then we still struggle to rest in it. I think the distance between our hearts and our heads can be a really, really long journey. And I think Jesus knows that. And so before he gives these disciples an assignment, he gave them assurance. Again, peace be with you. Aren't you grateful that Jesus is patient with you? He doesn't say, I already told you that, knucklehead. He patiently repeats himself. And I think that's what a good shepherd does. He repeats what frightened sheep need to hear most. And then Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Don't miss that order. He says, peace. And then he shows them peace. Why it's even possible. He repeats peace again. And now he gives them purpose. Jesus could have walked into that room and said, hey man, we've got work to do. The world's waiting. Let's get moving. Instead, he settles their hearts first. And I think that's just the rhythm of the gospel. I think that is the work that God always does, as he settles and captures our hearts first. Now notice how Jesus describes their mission. He says, as the Father has sent me. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus repeatedly says that he was sent by the Father. Like Jesus ministered from the Father's love, not for the Father's love. And now he invites us, his disciples, into that same pattern. Jesus invites us to serve from peace, not for peace. And that might be the most important sentence you remember today. You do not work for peace. You work from peace. The gospel doesn't just change where you'll spend eternity. It changes why you even get up in the morning. Because now your life has purpose and everything becomes a response to grace, not an attempt to earn it. Because Jesus speaks peace before he gives purpose, I think here's this invitation that we see, is that we've got to stop striving. Stop trying to earn what Christ has already purchased on our behalf. Stop trying to measure your worth by your performance and rest in him and his finished work. Receive his peace again and again. And then we serve. Not because you're trying to become someone, but because in Christ, you already are someone. And now, one question in this remains. How are these ordinary men supposed to accomplish a mission this extraordinary? How does Peter become the man who stands before thousands at Pentecost in just a few weeks? How does John become the shepherd of the early church? How do these frightened disciples become fearless witnesses? And Jesus answers that question immediately. He doesn't simply give them a mission. He gives them himself. The same Savior who gives you a mission also gives the power to accomplish it. Jesus gives his spirit so we'll never ever walk alone. And in verse 22, it says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now notice what John tells us. He doesn't simply say that Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit. He tells us he breathed on them. And I think John could have left that detail out, but intentionally here it is to highlight maybe our minds going back to the earliest pages of Scripture. Remember Genesis? God formed Adam from the dust of the ground. Everything was there, right? His body, his bones, his muscles, everything. Exactly as God had designed. But Adam was still lifeless. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Life began when God breathed. What an intimate picture that the Creator would stoop down over man that he has formed and breathed life into him. And now centuries later, Jesus stands in another room and he breathes again. And I don't think this is just an interesting gesture. I think it's a declaration of who he is. And it's a reminder of what he's already told them and promised them in John chapter 14. John's been telling us since the opening chapter of this gospel that Jesus is the creator. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, he says that all things came into being through him. The one who breathed physical life into Adam is now standing before these disciples as the risen Lord, pointing them to the new life he's about to bring them through the Holy Spirit. The resurrection isn't simply the end of death's reign. It's the beginning of God's work in making all things new. Now some wonder, how does this breathing the Holy Spirit on him play into what happens later in Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost? And I don't think at all that this is like the empowering the Holy Spirit that he promised. Rather, I think Jesus has given his disciples a visible promise of what was going to happen. Jesus breathes on them as a pledge that his promise is about to be fulfilled. And in just a few weeks, the Holy Spirit would come in power at Pentecost, just as Jesus had promised. But in this moment, Jesus is assuring his fearful disciples of something that they desperately needed to hear, that you will not do this mission alone. My spirit will be with you. The creator who breathed life into Adam is still giving life today. He doesn't just forgive sinners. He makes them new. And so here's the invitation in this, is to stop relying on yourself. You are powerless. Stop trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. The same Savior who calls you also empowers you. Because the Christian life is never meant to be about trying harder. It's always been about trusting the one who lives within you. And Jesus never sends people out ill-equipped. Think about what Jesus was just asking these men to ultimately do. He's sending them into the world. They're going to go preach, disciple. They're going to plant churches. They're going to face persecution. They'll stand before kings and they'll carry the gospel to the nations. Like, could they possibly do any of this on their own? Not a chance. And Jesus knows it. And that's why he never gives them a mission without also giving them himself. Can I just remind you one more time who's in this room? These broken men, fearful. Here's Peter once again, still processing his failure, still learning what grace even looks like, still hiding behind locked doors. And fast forward in just a few weeks, that same Peter will stand before thousands in Jerusalem and boldly proclaim the risen Christ. That same Peter who trembled before a servant girl now proclaims Jesus in front of the very leaders that he once feared. So what changed? Peter didn't suddenly become fearless. Jesus didn't give Peter a stronger personality. The Spirit of God empowered an ordinary man. And so stop relying on your own self and your own abilities. And now our text reaches really its final moments. Now, one final question. What are they supposed to do with everything that they've received, this peace? Jesus answers with one final invitation. The peace that Jesus gives was never meant to stop with us. Everything has been preparation for this. Jesus sends his peace into a fearful world. And in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And at first, these are kind of words that are a little bit startling. What in the world does that mean? Like, is he giving his disciples the authority to decide who goes to heaven? Absolutely not. That would contradict everything written in the Gospels. But who alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? That's Jesus. Who alone lays down his life for his sheep? That was Jesus. Who alone declares, it is finished? That was Jesus. These disciples are not becoming little saviors. They're becoming faithful witnesses. And there's a tremendous difference there. The church, our responsibility is to announce what Christ has accomplished. Like an ambassador, if you will. He doesn't negotiate a new treaty, but he faithfully delivers the message that's been entrusted to him. And that's who we are. We don't create forgiveness. We proclaim forgiveness. When someone repents and believes the gospel, we joyfully declare what God has already declared, that your sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Not because we possess the authority in ourselves, but because Christ accomplished it through his death and his resurrection. And likewise, when somebody rejects Christ, we're not passing judgment as though we are the judge. We're simply telling them what Jesus himself has already said, that outside of Christ, there is no forgiveness. Outside of Christ, there is no peace with God. And so notice how this story has changed. If we step back into this room one last time, how'd the story begin? Locked doors, fear, silence, uncertainty. And how's it ending? With a mission. That's remarkable. In moments, Jesus never actually removed the danger. Rome is still Rome. The religious leaders are still hostile. Tomorrow will still bring persecution. Nothing outside the room has changed, but everything inside the room has. Why? Because Jesus is there. That's the one great truth of the Christian life that you got to bank on. That the presence of Christ changes people even when it doesn't immediately change their circumstances. And that's why the disciples can leave this room differently than they entered it. Not because the world became safer, but because they encountered the risen Savior. And history tells us that these frightened men became fearless witnesses. And so what happened? Did they suddenly become naturally courageous? No. Jesus happened. And the same Christ who walked into that room walked with them for the rest of their lives through his Spirit. And that gives me tremendous hope, because sometimes we think God can only use fearless people. But I think John talks exactly the opposite, that Jesus meets us as fearful people. He transforms us as fearful people. And then he ultimately sends us in his power. The qualification has never been courage. The qualification has always been Christ. And the invitation doesn't stop with you. If you think about your own story for just a second, someone carried the gospel to you. Someone spoke peace into your life. Somebody shared with you the cross. Someone invited you to trust Christ. And now think about this, that chain didn't stop with them, and it wasn't meant to stop with you. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I also send you. The peace that you've received in your life is now the peace that you're called to proclaim. Not because you're eloquent, not because you have all the answers, not because you're fearless, but because you have met Jesus. And that is enough. Look around this world. There are locked doors everywhere. People are hiding behind fear, behind shame, guilt, addiction, grief, disappointment, all kinds of things. They're waiting for someone to tell them that there is hope, and that hope is found in the risen Christ. What if the next person that Jesus wants to use is you? So can I take you back to where we started? Remember me sitting on the edge of my bed in fear, the alarm sounding? You know, I eventually had to get out of bed. I eventually had to go open the door. Had to eventually go find out that, well, everything was okay. Thankfully, Christianity isn't ultimately the story of frightened people finding enough courage to go find Jesus. The story is all about Jesus coming to frightened people. Maybe you've spent your life looking for peace and success and relationships, maybe even in some sort of religion, and none of it has lasted. It's because peace was never meant to be found in circumstances. It was always about a person, and his name is Jesus. The Bible tells us all that we have sinned and we have fallen short of God's glory. Our greatest problem has never been the circumstances around us. It's always been the sin that is in us. But God, in his great love, sent his Son to live a life that we could never live, to die a death that each one of us deserved to die. He bore the judgment that our sin deserved, and he rose again on the third day, proving that sin and death had been defeated forever. And today, that risen Christ extends the same invitation to you that he extended to them in that locked room. Peace be with you. That peace can become yours simply by turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You simply receive it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your love, that you come to fearful people. God, that you calm our hearts, that you come right in the midst of everything to give us peace, to remind us that you are our Savior, that you bore our sin and the consequences of it, but you also conquered death so that we too can have eternal life. And I pray today for every one of us in this room that will recognize our need for you and that we'll pray to receive that free gift of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.